بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. In our sessions on Imam Dardir's Khalid al-Bahiyya, in which we're looking at the essentials of Islamic belief, we're, alhamdulillah, in the final part of the work. We have, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, looked at what we believe about Allah Most High. And we saw there that there are certain attributes that are necessary for Allah. And the attributes that are necessary for Allah can be divided into three types. What are the three types of attributes? There's three types of attributes. Yeah, one way, there's some attributes that are necessary for Allah. Others are, there's one meaning that is possible for Allah. And there are things that are absurd for Allah. But Allah's attributes themselves, there's a personal attribute, which is being, which is simply that He is. And then we have, being, then what's the second type of attributes? No, that's the third. The negative attributes are the attributes of negation. And these are, how many? Five. Right? Beginninglessness, endlessness. What else? Independence. Oneness is the fifth. Distinctness, right? Beginninglessness, endlessness, independence, distinctness, and oneness. Right? And these are, these all negate meanings that are absurd to affirm for Allah, mighty and majestic. And then we have seven affirmative attributes, right? Or which ascribe to Allah those meanings that are necessary, that Allah is necessarily characterized by. Right? And these are seven, and we've looked at them. Right? And these are ways that we think about Allah, that we understand Allah mighty and majestic. So we looked at that. We looked at the one thing being possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Broadly, the key thing, what is possible for Allah? There's one governing principle, right? That has many specific applications and manifestations. What is possible for Allah? You say? Yeah. لِلَّهِ فِعْلُ كُلِّ مُمْكِنٍ أَوْ تَرْكُهُ. Right? Allah Most High can do anything possible or not do it, quite simply. And then the opposites of the necessary attributes are absurd to affirm for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we looked at, in the second part, briefly, the attributes of prophets. And that was last class. And there's, you know, so last class we began by looking at the need for prophets, right? Need for prophets. And the need for prophets relates very closely to what we are looking at today, which is the hereafter, right? Because being born into this, into the train of life, to the moving train of life, we don't have it within ourselves to know what will happen after the train ride, right? So to speak. What are the consequences? What is, how are we here? We could discern some things about it, but not completely. Where are we going? What will happen once we get there? What do we do? These fundamental questions, these are all from the unseen. They're not from our palpable reality. On the train ride of life, you can't tell clearly how you got there. You could figure some things out about it, but most people, that's why they ignore that question, sadly. You have no way of knowing exactly where you're going, besides the fact that we're going somewhere. There's some things that are knowable. You're going to die. Okay? But what will happen after that? It's not knowable. What am I supposed to be doing right now? Right? You know, the human being is at a loss for these for comprehensive answers related to this. And this is what's expressed in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى, and he found you at a loss. So he guided you. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a monotheist, right? Before revelation. We know that. He was engaged in reflection and devotion. That's what he was doing at the cave. He wasn't taking a break, extended vacations, right? But how exactly do you how specifically do you turn to Allah? How specifically do you seek Allah? How specifically do you aspire to closeness? These fundamental questions, they're unanswerable without revelation. They're unanswerable without revelation. And these are the questions that are addressed by revelation. And these are from what is called the unseen. Right? The unseen. That which is beyond our, you know, our, that those things of knowledge that are beyond our, you know, immediate capacity. So, alhamdulillah, we will, and we looked at the attributes of prophets. There's four essential attributes of the prophets. What are they? What are the four essential attributes of the prophets? Yeah. They don't sin, but very specifically, they define. Yeah. So, الصدق والأمانة, they're true in their actions. They're true in their words. Siddq, they're true in their words. Prophets do not lie. والأمانة, they're trustworthy in their conduct, such that their actions correspond to the teachings they come with. Right? So they can be trusted in what they convey. The third is, that's number four. The fourth is, al-fatana, that they're intelligent, that they're able to, you know, they have the highest of ability to make an argument for what they say. And what's the third? Tabligh, and they convey that which they were commanded to convey. And we looked a little bit about, and it's possible for the prophets to have any human qualities that do not go against their rank or responsibility as prophets. And so prophets got ate and drank and had families and offspring, and they fell ill, etc. So all those human qualities are there, because one of the wisdoms of sending prophets is for them to be followed. That's also from the wisdoms of the tribulations of the prophets. That anything that you're tested with, the prophets were tested with, that which is more intense. It tells you something about the nature of trials tells you something about the nature of this life. Right? So today, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we're going to be looking at, at belief in the hereafter. So, the unseen is an important concept, and a concept that is very important to appreciate related to our beliefs, because revelation opens with a definition, defining that a believer is someone who believes in the unseen. Right? That's a critical element of being a believer. Right? A believer is someone who believes in the unseen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that in the opening of Surah Al-Baqarah. Right? In Surah Al-Fatiha, we ask for the most urgent human need. What is the most urgent human need? The need for guidance. What do I do? Right? You wake up on the train, it's moving. Like, what do I do? Right? So we ask for that guidance. إهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Guide us to the path that is straight. And the rest of Surah Al-Fatiha details what is that path. But how does one find that path? What are the characteristics of that path? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us right away in the opening of Surah Al-Baqarah. Alif Lam Mim. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ Alif Lam Mim. This is the book in which there is no doubt. It's a book of certitude. You want clarity. You want certitude. Turn to the book. Why? Why is it the book of certitude? هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ Right? It is guidance for those mindful of God. Right? Guidance for those mindful of God. Those actually mindful, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا It'll increase them in guidedness and faith. Or for those seeking to be mindful of God, it will guide them to the ways of turning to Allah and seeking His pleasure and becoming mindful. Right? Because when it says, هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ Guidance for those mindful, any praiseworthy quality, broadly, there are three types of people that can be ascribed to that quality. Right? So for example, in the tashahhud, in the prayer, we say, As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi s-salihin. Peace be upon us and upon Allah's righteous servants. You could say, why don't we pray for the sinners instead? Right? Because the righteous, they have it good. It's like, you know, but the salihin, like the muttaqeen here, the righteous, or here, those mindful of Allah, are at three types. One are those who already have the qualities of the person who has that virtue. The people who are mindful of Allah. Right? They observe His limits. They keep away from the things prohibited. Right? There's levels of mindfulness. And we'll be touching upon those in the next two classes. Right? That's one level of the mindful. Those who already have the qualities of the mindful. The second level of mindfulness, of taqwa, the second type of person who's called, considered of the muttaqeen, and likewise any other virtue, are those who are seeking that virtue and striving for it. So maybe you're not kind, but you could be kind in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? You're seeking to be kind and you're striving. So you decide that, okay, kindness has, that's why the ulama give often keys to different virtues. Say that kindness is to smile at people, to care about people, to help people. They tell you there's four things of kindness. Why? So you're not kind, you want to become kind. If you keep doing these four things, you'll acquire kindness. Right? So anyone seeking a virtue and striving for it is considered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be of the people of that virtue, because actions are by their intentions. So that's why, you know, if even if I am not of the people of mindfulness of Allah, but if I'm seeking that this virtue and striving for it, I'll be recorded as being amongst them. Okay? There's so much evidence in the Quran and Sunnah points to that. If you look at the book of intention, actions are by their intentions. Each person shall have whatever they intended. Which is why they say, anytime you hear of anything of the good, ask Allah to be of its people. And act upon it even if it's once. Even if it's once. So you're far from making tahajjud a regular part of your life. When you hear about the virtues of tahajjud, ask Allah for it. At least, you're not able to get it done right now because you have, but do it at least once. And it sort of breaks the ice between you and that virtue as well. Right? And what is a key characteristic of these people? The first thing that's mentioned about those mindful of Allah, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Those who believe in the unseen. Right? And we let you to reflect on the opening verses, because these are qualities of those granted guidance. What do you prioritize in life? These are a good place to. The beginning of guidance tells you, you know, key qualities to uphold. Yeah, so the good. The third category of people who are considered of a virtue is people who have the potential to have that virtue. And they're not considered to have it right now, but they have the potential. And they fall under the responsibility for those who are blessed with faith, blessed with guidance, to have concern for them. Right? Because there are people whom, if the message of faith reached, would believe. There are those whom, if the message of guidance reached, would be guided. There are those whom, if the message of virtue reached, would be virtuous. Right? يَكَادُ زَيْتُهَا يُضِيءُ. Its oil would almost be luminous. وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْهُ نَارٌ. And fire has not yet touched it. It is almost luminous without being lit. Right? So that aspect, there are people who have good. And that falls under the responsibility of conveying the call to faith, the call to guidance, the call to uprightness, etc. So, those who believe in the unseen, right? Things that exist in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them in the Quran are of two types. You have al-ghayb and al-shahada. You have the unseen world and the seen world. You have the material world. Right? So this world is alam al-shahada. It's the perceivable world. Right? This is the tangible world that we live in. Right? This material world. Those who do not believe in the hereafter, only believe in this world. But those things, so one way of understanding it, that this is the spiritual world in that sense. Right? These are those matters that are not knowable by the intellect alone. Right? The unseen. It is matters of the hereafter, right? Above all. Right? Matters related to the angelic realm. Right? But the unseen is not just the hereafter. Right now, you know, and some people get freaked out about this, at this very moment, there are more jinn by far around us than humans. But they're in another world, and please just stay there. Okay? There is a lot, there's just around you are, you know, you have two angels on either side, right? On either shoulder. You have the mu'aqibat, you have the protecting angels surrounding you, right? This is why you're an honored servant of God, right? Allah has surrounded you, like each of us has an entourage, right? That's one of the things, you know, أَمَّنْ يَمْشِي سَوِيًّا عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, as one who walks upright on a straight path. We've been honored by faith, and we've been given an entourage. But you don't walk proudly, but you walk with, you know, you don't walk with attitude, but with gratitude. Right? Just think about it. Like you walk surrounded by angels. And if the walk of doom, or the hike of doom, or whatever that, like, who, if you read about the hereafter, who wants doom? Right? But those of you who ventured on such a hike at the retreat, right? You'd see all the times where you're about to slip, how come your ankles didn't break, and how come you didn't break limbs, etc. There are protective forces around you. But that's all from the unseen. That's all from the unseen. You cannot know it, and just affirming it on the basis of reason alone would be delusion. Would be delusion. How do we know about it? We know about it through revelation. We know about it through revelation. Which is why a key character, this is why belief in the unseen is a key characteristic of a true believer. Because who is a true believer? A true believer is not just someone who accepts to believe. A true believer is someone who has conviction in the truths that Allah and His Messenger have given us. So I say, I'm a Muslim, yeah, I accept. But why do you believe? Well, because I'm a Muslim. So do you believe? Yes. Why? Because I'm a Muslim. Why are you a Muslim? Because I believe. Why do you believe? Because I'm a Muslim. Right? After a little while, going round and round that circle can seem a bit frustrating. So one should know why one believes. One should have certitude regarding the reality of revelation, the reality of the Qur'an, the reality of what has come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you have, and this is key to the health of your faith, if you have that clarity, then one of the central things that revelation comes with is to tell us what really matters. Amma yatasa'aloon. What are they asking each other about? Anin naba'il azim. About that great news. Alladhi hum fihi mukhtalifun. That they're differing with each other about. Now, that is describing a specific reality during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with a truth claim. They were talking to each other about it. Amma yatasa'aloon. About this great news. Right? This portentous news. This tremendous news. Azim, you know this. الَّذِي هُمْ فِيهِ مُخْتَلِفُونَ, that are, they're in disagreement about. But this applies outside of the time of the Prophet ﷺ as well, insofar as what revelation tells us about the matters of the unseen. How are we here? Where are we going? What's going to happen after this life? What are we supposed to be doing in this life? These fundamental questions, they would, anyone who is thinking would be asking themselves about them. But without that naba'il azim, without that great news, that great message, that is the Qur'an, الَّذِي هُمْ فِيهِ مُخْتَلِفُونَ, they'll be in disagreement about. There's no way to have sure answers about any of this. without revelation. Which is why it's so important to have clarity and certitude regarding revelation. So, this aspect, right? And there's a wisdom with respect to why Allah tells us about these things in detail. Which is they give us a sense of urgency. They give us a sense of urgency. These are truths, but knowing about them, being actively conscious about them, gives us a sense of urgency as well. Right? Because the way the human being has been created, right? And one of the things to pay attention to when you recite the Quran yourself is to pay attention to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself tells us about us. Right? Just the word al-insan. So much is mentioned about the human condition. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. The human being has been created weak. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. The human being has been created hasty. Right? And there's other things where we're addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْعَاجِلَ. You love the immediate. Right? And you cannot, and you can read as much as you want on behavioral psychology or this or that. No one can tell you more and more deeply and more consequentially about the human condition than the one who's created humans. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقُ. Does the one who has created not know? Right? And that's one of the things to pay attention to as Allah, throughout Revelation. Allah is telling us about Himself, but Allah is telling us about ourselves, how we are, how others are. Right? And one of these realities, and where the wisdom of the hereafter is very important to appreciate, is the reality that we are created short-sighted. Right? We all need glasses. Right? We all need, not physically, like we all need spiritual glasses. Why? Because we are short-sighted. We don't see what is further away, right? Which unless people are nudged, people don't save. Why? Because for most people, the immediate seems more real, and it may seem irrational, right? And you know, people have written the human being is predictably irrational, right? Because it would be in yours, even at a material level, you know, you can assume, at least it would make sense to prepare for the fact that you're going to retire. I mean, you could die now, but it's a reasonable assumption that you could well live to 65 despite your diet and health regime. So if you're going to live on, then you should save enough. Most people on their own don't. Right? They don't. Why? Because that extra meal, that extra treat, that extra gadget, as I say, sits surrounded by four gadgets, five actually, seems more real than something abstract in the future. I don't even know if I'm going to get there. So, how does one realign one's choices, even in this world? They say the way to make better long-term choices is that you need to think, you need to reflect a lot more about those future outcomes that you're seeking. Right? Like retirement. You shouldn't just say, well, I need to save for retirement. That doesn't work. You need to think through, okay, how will my retirement look like? What are the consequences? If I do save, these are the outcomes. If I don't save, these are the outcomes. To think about, okay, what do I need to do and how will I do it? Right? So the more you think about the future outcomes, then the present choices will, then you have to basically make the future outcomes as real for you as the immediate outcomes, right? Of the immediate choice. So should I go out for that expensive steak dinner, or should I just save the money? The steak, the mind can almost hear its sizzle, right? It's going to be $100 meal for you and your wife, right? Say, well, just keep the $100 in my account. Doesn't seem like much of a choice. But you need to think through those consequences. And they say practically until the future outcomes are as real to you as the current outcomes. Then you can weigh between them. Because one thing's real, the other thing seems abstract. So similarly, the wisdom, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fills the Qur'an. Because you know, you could just give the executive summary. He said, Sister Sandra, there's a hereafter. It's serious. There's either this or this. Ma salama. And then just figure it out. Make a decision. That seems far away, etc. This is why it is, you know, this aspect, and sometimes because we live in a material age, it is easy to kind of say, well, I am just doing it for the sake of Allah. Right? To say, consciously or unconsciously, we don't like to think about the hereafter. But there's a great wisdom why it is mentioned in the Qur'an, and part of your commitment as a believer to recite the Qur'an daily, to read with understanding, if you don't know Arabic, something of the Qur'an daily, pause at the verses regarding the hereafter. Right? Just don't pass them by. Well, I'll deal with it when it comes. I'm kind of fine anyways. No, really embrace them. And if you do, then it'll begin to affect your choices. Ibn Ata'illah says that if the light of faith were alive in your heart, then the hereafter would seem so real to you that you wouldn't imagine that you have to travel to it. Right? And this is something the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to wake up, uses, from his early morning invocations was that, oh Allah, you are real, and your book is real, and your promise is real, and your prophet is real, and the hereafter is real, and heaven is real, and hell is real. Right? There's a number of similarly worded du'as of the Prophet ﷺ. Why? Because to reflect on these realities, right? To reflect on these realities, to make them real. And this is why the most evocative language is used in the Qur'an for these. Right? Because that's what's really consequential. So, there's a great wisdom in these. But because these beliefs have certain characteristics, right? They are the consequence of belief in Allah and His Messenger. And because they are detailed so clearly in the Qur'an, and also because they're purely from the unseen, reason has no role in affirming matters of the hereafter. None. It is as transmitted. We can sort of understand these transmitted beliefs by reason, but reason alone would not affirm anything about the hereafter. Right? So, the scholars don't spell these out as much as you might perhaps expect, but there are a number of key points, and there's a lot that's mentioned about the hereafter, with a few key points that deserve highlighting. So the first of these, and we've numbered them. So line 54, he says, وَيَلْزَمُ الْإِيمَانُ بِالْحِسَابِ وَالْحَشْرِ وَالْعِقَابِ وَالثَّوَابِ. It is required to believe in the reckoning, the gathering, the punishment, and reward. So the reckoning, right, the reckoning, the hisab, is when Allah has brought forth all those morally responsible to take them to account for their actions. Right, when Allah gathers all those morally responsible, actually all created things are gathered, but the other created things, they're dealt with separately, because they're not morally responsible, but justice is established even between animals that hurt and harmed each other, but not out of moral responsibility, just from the unfolding of justice. Right? But that's sort of on the periphery of the main event. The main event is you. Right? And the Quran is filled with these, just to mention two sets of verses that you can reflect upon. One is from Surah Al-Isra, verses 13 and 14. Right? And that each person will have their book of deeds around, you know, by their neck. And we will bring forth on the day of resurrection a book that will be unfurled. اقرأ كتابك, read yourself your book. كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا, you yourself are sufficient argument against yourself. Okay. That there it is, right? It's not a, you know, you're taking into account for what you chose to do. Right? So what argument do you have? Right? So this is from Surah Al-Isra, verses 13 and 14. Elsewhere in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Inshiqaq, which the whole surah's theme is what happens in the hereafter, Surah Al-Inshiqaq, later in the Qur'an, verses 7 to 9. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ, asked for the one who's granted their books in their right hand. فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا, they will be reckoned with an easy reckoning. وَيَنْقَلِبُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ مَسْرُورًا, and they will return pleased to their people. Right? And the subsequent verses. So this reckoning is, you know, the hisab is, you know, when is something that has deep faith circumstances. Some of the scholars said one of the ways to judge any specific action is to consider, if I do this and I die, is this what I want to stand in front of Allah with? Okay. So this is the last thing I'm going to do. Okay. Yeah. Then is this what I want to do? And much of the time, the answer is probably no. Okay. Then if you want to know what to do, that's why you seek knowledge, to figure out what should I do at any time. The second is the gathering, right? Which is that, and this comes before the reckoning. Right? The gathering is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing forth all human souls with their bodies, whether they were buried or otherwise, to the gathering place, what's called the mahshar. So the gathering is called the hashr. The gathering place is called the mahshar, the gathering place. Right? And numerous verses in the Quran talk about this. Right? Amongst them, in Surah Qaf, which is one of those really awe-inspiring surahs in the Quran, verse 44, Surah Qaf, verse 44. Right. So the earth This is after the trumpet is blown, even those alive all perish. Allah asks, لمن الملك اليوم? Whose is authority now? Who's in charge now? And there's no one to answer. And then Allah says, لله الواحد القهار. Allah is the one, the overwhelming. But then, the hashr happens. People come forth from their graves, right? And they leave their graves according to the states that they died upon, right? يحشر المرء على ما مات عليه. A person will be resurrected as they died. So people who died in serenity, and there's others who died, you know, having tormented themselves. And you can, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in Surah Qaf, يَوْمَ تَشَقَّقُ الْأَرْضِ عَنْهُمْ سِرَاعًا. The day that the earth will open up for them abruptly. ذَلِكَ حَشْرٌ عَلَيْنَا يَسِيرٌ. That is a gathering that is indeed easy for us. قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي خَلَقَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. In Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells, that say, it will be granted life by the one who created it in the first place. The one who created from nothing can bring the same thing that was living back. Right? And these are of the two great realities. We also know, of course, from authentic hadith, the first person who will be resurrected will be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's rigorously authentic hadiths about that. And that's from his khasa'is, from his distinguishing qualities. And we believe in the reward and punishment for actions. Right? Both of these expressed, for example, in the closing verses of Surah Al-Zalzala. Right? Surah Al-Zalzala. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. So whoever does an atoms of weight of good will behold it. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. And whoever does even an atom's weight of evil or of wrong will behold it. And we know that from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that the good deed is rewarded tenfold, minimally, in the hereafter. The good deed is, and we know from rigorously authentic hadiths, the good deed is rewarded tenfold, up to 700 times, to many times thereof. And not only the good deed, but the good resolve. Right? مَنْ هَمَّ بِحَسَنَةٍ. And whoever resolves to do a good deed is granted a reward just for the good intent, the good resolve, before they even acted upon it. Whereas someone who resolved to commit a sin, the mere resolve is not immediately written against them, because they're given the opportunity to repent from it. If they acted upon it, it's recorded as one sin. If they had the firm intent to do it, that's a gray zone, right? We won't get into that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not multiply the punishment of our sins. But the reward of good deeds is multiplied tenfold, up to 700 times or beyond that. So that's from giving us opportunity, right? From giving us opportunity. And He's given us the great gift of sincere repentance to wipe out all sin. التائب من الذنب كمن لا ذنب له. The one who repents from sin, it's as if they never sinned. Right? So the door of mercy is always open. If someone doesn't go through it, you know, that was a That's a tragic choice. And even if one messes up terribly, يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ O my servants who have transgressed against themselves. لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ Never despair of Allah's mercy. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا For Allah forgives all sins. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ Truly, He indeed alone is the all-forgiving and the unconditionally merciful. Right? But you have to accept the offer of forgiveness. Right? It's like Zubayr wanted to marry Zubaydah. Finally, uncle gave permission to Zubaydah. So she offers to marry Zubayr. He doesn't accept because he's just so nervous. 25 years later, he runs into his friend Yusuf. He says, Sayyid Yusuf, she didn't marry me. He said, but she offered to marry you. You didn't say yes. And that's the argument with respect to us and Allah's forgiveness. Okay? That Allah has made the offer of forgiveness. Ya ibadi, O my servants. That's the offer. I will forgive you. All you have to do is to ask. The door is open. Right? Even at one's deathbed, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقْبَلُ تَوْبَةَ الْعَبْدِ مَا لَمْ يُغَرْغِرْ Allah, truly Allah accepts the repentance of His servant as long as they haven't breathed their last breath. So even on the deathbed, Allah will forgive. Why? Because He doesn't deal with people on the basis of justice. Right? Allah deals with people on the basis of mercy unless they refuse it. Right? So this is from the one of the things for a believer to always remember, right? That Allah is not out to get you, right? Allah is out to forgive you, right? Even if you truly mess up. And the hadith on forgiveness, the hadith on forgiveness and the repentance most specifically, right? And the chapter on repentance in Riyad al-Salihin, the Gardens of the Righteous, is something one should reflect upon. Right? So, one other thing about reward and punishment is that reward does not take place in this life, nor punishment. The true consequences of our actions in reward and punishment are in the hereafter. Now, they can be expressions, they can be fruits that one finds for one good deeds in this life. That's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Particularly at the beginning of one's turning to Allah. One does some things, Allah gives one some facilitation, some ease. Why? It's like with kids. Initially you have to incentivize them doing certain things. You give them little perks and they'll do it. But after a while, you phase those things out. Because you want to instill that sincere concern in them. But it's not a sign. That I used to have presence of heart, I don't find it anymore. Why? Because it's a test. Are you worshipping Allah for His sake or for the sake of the buzz? Right? I used to feel so much whatever every time I'd given charity. Now I don't. Because it's not about that. It's about having certitude in the promise of Allah. Right? Of working on your sincerity. Right? So, that applies to good deeds. That just because you do something good, you don't find apparent fruits from it, or you find the opposite. You did something good, and everything got messed up. It's all a test. The opposite could happen. You could do a bad deed and you could, get an immediate reprimand and that, but Allah could just let you slip. Particularly certain types of things. Right? And that is a tribulation. Right? And it's all, yeah, there's wisdom in all of it. Right? But it does not necessarily follow that what, how come there are wrongdoers who just get away with it? Allah tells us in the Quran, وَنُمْلِي لَهُمْ, we give them respite. إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ, because my plotting is firm indeed. It's not their plotting and getting away. That a case is being made against them that will be manifest with grave consequences. That's when everything plays out. It's not just in this life, although you see worldly consequences, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. Right? And not necessarily. So that's important to nurture. If you do a good deed, don't expect anything from it in this life. Not from Allah, not from people, and not necessarily from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He may manifest some fruits of it in this life, he might not. And from those things is dua itself. Right? Is dua itself. Dua is answered, but the guaranteed answer is you're going to be rewarded for it in the hereafter. If you get something in this life or not, that's not really consequential. Zubaydah kept making dua to get married to Zubayr. She did. He was hesitant before marriage. Now she's hesitant. Why did I marry him? Right? Because he's a bundle of confusions and contradictions. But she said, I made dua for a righteous spouse. The answer to the reward of any action is in the hereafter. What happens in this life is just fleeting. It's fleeting. And we also believe in the Nashr, in the Wanashr, which I don't know how to translate gathering. Nashr is coming forth. The Hashr and the Nashr, right? People come out from their graves, they go forth, and then they are gathered. Right? We believe in all of that. Right? And we believe in the Sirat, in the path or the bridge over hellfire. Right? And this is mentioned in Surah Yasin, verse 66, for example, فَاسْتَبَقُوا الصِّرَاطِ. Right? It's also mentioned in Surah Maryam, verse 71. Surah Maryam, verse 71. There's none amongst you except that they will pass over it. That is a decree that Allah has decreed for Himself. Right? That Allah has decreed that this is going to take away all of creation, going to cross over it. And in the hadith related by Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that a bridge will be cast over the whole body of hellfire. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I and my community will be the first to cross over it. No one will speak at that time except the messengers. Right? And the call or the speech of the messengers on that day will be, Allahumma sallim, O Allah, make safe. O Allah, make safe. Right? And they are, and the Prophet ﷺ described, the treacherous nature of that path. And it's straighter than an arrow and sharper than the edge of a sword. People will cross it in accordance with how the people will walk the path over hell to paradise as they walked the straight path in this life. So those who kept veering from the straight path will struggle to remain on it. Right? And the scholar said one should think of one's sins as being lurching towards hell. Right? Lurching towards hell. Right? And every good deed is a safe step towards paradise. Right? And there's people who will cross in an instant. And others like lightning. Others like the strong wind. Others like, you know, someone riding a fast horse. Others like a mule. Others will run. Others will walk. Others will crawl. Others will struggle. Others will just plop, right? Nasarullah al-afiyah. And we believe in the scale of good deeds, right? By which everything is measured, right? And this is mentioned through many, many places in the Quran. We're just giving you some verses to reflect on. Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 47, and Surah Al-A'raf, verses 8 and 9. Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 47, and then Surah Al-A'raf, verses 8 and 9. And the scales, everyone's deeds will be measured. There are some categories of people who will be exempt. The Prophet's actions will not be weighed. The foremost of Allah's servants, we know, they will be exempt from reckoning. Right? They have like the priority pass, right? But they'll be just, you know, they have like diplomatic privilege. But there's some people who have to, they're in the slow lane, which is often more often than not, it's by color, right? But not always. Because once Sheikh Yahya and I were both traveling to the Bay Area on the same flight. It just happened that way, subhanAllah. We're at our RIS, we're sitting, and said, I heard you're coming to the Bay Area. I said, yeah, I won't be there, because I'm flying to Mauritania. But Sheikh Yahya being, he's flying to the Bay Area, to Mauritania, from Toronto, through the Bay Area. He just wanted to fulfill some commitment for half a day. Sheikh Yahya, there's no one like you. I'll just fly from Toronto, save 5 hours each way. Anyways, when we checked our flights, we're on exactly the same flight. Alhamdulillah. So we go to the airport, line up. Okay, I'd choose the line that had the most white folk on it because it'll go faster. Right? Sorry to be politically incorrect. Right? So like, you know, grumpy brown man early in the morning. I'm not a morning person, so I was like, hey, you go ahead. Because you're going to go straight through. Before I could finish my grumpiness, he went. And they took him in for secondary questioning. And for once in those years, I wasn't in secondary questioning. They just let me through. And he almost missed the flight. I got him a coffee. I actually drank it because the plane was boarding. He barely got to say, where's my coffee? He says, yeah, I drank it. Because literally the plane was boarding. You can't take it on the plane. Alhamdulillah. So there's different lines for reckoning. Right? There's some people who'll be reckoned first. And there's those who don't see the diplomats in the lines. They just go, they have privileged access. They don't even enter from where we enter from. Right? And there are those of Allah's servants who are like that. The Prophet mentioned, there'll be 70,000 of my community who will enter paradise. بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ without reckoning. And in some narrations, with each of those 70,000 will be 70,000. So one of the Sahaba got very excited about that. What was his name? Ukasha. He said, am I of them, Ya Rasulullah? And the Prophet said, yes. Said, yes. Another person, he reacted later, said, what about me? The Prophet didn't say anything, said, سَبَقَكَ عُكَاشَ. Ukasha got there first. He didn't say no. Very intriguing. But we know, and he gave Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam qualities of those who will enter paradise without reckoning. The greatest of which is faith and absolute certitude. Faith, certitude, and absolute unwavering trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ So, those are the scales. Our deeds will have form. And there's different things have come about the forms of the deeds. They look like they did in this life, or will they have, hopefully you won't even need to see them, because, you know, getting the exemption is better. But the deeds will have a size and a weight. They'll have a form and they'll have a weight. The form of the deeds is what you did. Right? The weight of your deeds will be the sincerity and excellence by which you did that action. Right? And there'll be actions that will have beautiful form, but they'll be without any weight. Haba'an mansura. When those actions are tested on the scale, they come to nothing. They become like dust scattered in the wind. Why? Because they're empty actions. Without sincerity, without any excellence in them. نسأل الله العافية. And after the bridge over hell, before the garden, is the pool of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hawd. Right? And this has come in authentic hadiths. Right? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was honored by Allah granting his community a pool. This pool, all of the community of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the awe inspiring events of the day of resurrection, and after the reckoning, after crossing over the bridge over hell, they will drink from that pool. Right? And this is one of the meanings of Al-Kawthar. Right? Al-Kawthar is a river in paradise, but that feeds into the pool of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? And this is like min muqaddimat al jannah, from the, you know, it's like if someone's honored. I had one of the weirdest Ramadan experiences. We had Sheikh Waleed here at the hub. I was invited to an iftar at someone's home, and it was like valet parking at someone's home. Here in Mississauga, I actually just went in my slippers, like I was in a rush. I'm supposed to say a few words at this iftar. It was quite awkward because we weren't dressed for the occasion. I went with a friend of mine. I wasn't expecting anything. Sufyan al-Thawri would say, he was walking with his students and he saw some of his students looking at some of the buildings of the wealthy. He told them, lower your gaze. Said, because if it weren't for people who looked, people wouldn't build in that way. The Prophet ﷺ said, the most wasteful of spending is that which is spent on mud and water. Okay? Unless there's some intentions behind it, driving it. Benefit, to be able to gather family and others. There's reasons for it. They say, early Muslims say, min al-junoon, Bina'ul Qusur alal Jusur. From madness is building castles on bridges. And this life is just a bridge to the hereafter. Like, invest in the things that will get you to your destination in a way that's comfortable. Don't overinvest in this life because there's no return for that investment. So this pool has been described as removing all the worries of the believers, both the worries that they died upon, but also all the awe that they may have experienced on the day of resurrection. And the Prophet, and it's a vast pool, all of the community. And the Prophet ﷺ said that, I will be waiting for you at the pool. Right? I'll be waiting for you at the pool. And that is where our time of, our appointed time is. That is, our appointed time is there. Right? And so the Sahaba used to ask the Prophet ﷺ, right? That, and he used to concern them. We are with you now. What will happen in the hereafter? You will be, you know, in the highest of paradise, and no one will be where you are in rank. But the Prophet ﷺ told them, a person will be with those they love. But after crossing the bridge, then the Prophet ﷺ will be waiting there, right, for the believers. And the fire and the garden, and these are two of the driving realities for people of faith. The fire, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah At-Tahrim, verse 6. Surah At-Tahrim, verse 6. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, shield yourselves and your families from a fire. Wa quduha an-nas wal hijara, whose fuel is people and stones. And you can read those verses. And the fire for people of faith is a great mercy, because it's an urgent reminder to turn with urgency towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And the fire, which is the abode of punishment, there are those who will be punished there eternally. And there are those who will be punished there for a period of time. So those who rejected faith will be there eternally. Who had rejected faith and died on that rejection. Those who sinned, many of the sinners will be forgiven for different reasons. Some because their good deeds clearly exceeded their bad deeds. So the bad deeds were just cancelled out. There are those who sinned and sought forgiveness and repented. Their deeds will be wiped out. People will intercede for one another, as the Quran is clear. Right? One of the great من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه. Who is there to intercede with him in Ayat al-Kursi except with his permission? So there are those who are granted permission, and there's categories of people who will intercede on the day of resurrection. The greatest intercessions being the six or more major intercessions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The general intercession on that day is established by hadith at the level of being mass transmitted, mutawatir, related in Bukhari and Muslim and elsewhere, of the general intercession of the Prophet ﷺ for all of creation on that day. And then intercessions for raising in rank in paradise, or forgiving some of the sinners of his community. Many levels of intercession of the Prophet ﷺ. But many other things will intercede. The infant who died will intercede for their parents. Parents will intercede for their children, and these relationships are salvifically advantageous relationships, right? Because we know that people will intercede for family, for friends, for others, right? When we know that there are people, the Prophet ﷺ said, there, you know. For example, about Uwais al-Qarni in this sound hadith, that there's a person in my community named Uwais al-Qarni who will intercede for more of my community than the sheep of the tribes of Rabi' and Mudar, who are two of the two of the tribes that had large flocks of animals. The actions will intercede for us, most notably the Quran. يأتي القرآن يوم القيامة شفيعا لأصحابه. The Quran will come on the day of resurrection as an intercessor for its people. Other good deeds will intercede, your charity will intercede, etc. Which is why it's important to be connected to all meanings of good. They are a source of reward, but these are salvifically advantageous relationships. Right? And it's important to maintain these relationships of faith, of virtue, of family, of friendship. Right? And the covenant, and the right from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, one of the aspects of, you know, people, when they would make friendships, they used to take this, that if one of us is saved, we will intercede for the other on the day of resurrection. People, when they would pledge, you know, they would take a spiritual path, one of the covenants they would make is النَّاجِي مِنَّا يَأْخُذُ بِيَدِ أَخِيهِ. If any one of us is saved, we will take the hand of the other, of our brother, of our sister, into paradise. Because this intercession is mentioned as one of the great honors granted people of faith to the extent of the good and virtue. And also, this is one of the great regrets of the people of disbelief. فَلَا تَنْفَعَهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ. That those who rejected and refused, that the intercession of those who would intercede does not benefit them. Well, does not benefit them in a salvific sense, but even they benefit in some levels from that intercession as well. So, and much is mentioned about the fire, right? And the point of it is just avoid it. Simple, right? Like if there's a warning sign, you know, steep cliff ahead, the point isn't to jump over and see what happens, because you've already been pre-warned. Just avoid it and steer very clear of it. Right? So it's not a good place to go. So, and you know, but again, one should reflect deeply on those verses, right? And one of the, you know, to be in a state of awe from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, but also of gratitude that Allah has gifted us with faith, He has gifted us with guidance, has gifted us with this concern for turning to Him. So make the most of it. You know, عَرَفْتَ فَلْزَمْ, as the Prophet ﷺ said, he used to ask people, كَيْفَ أَصْبَحْتَ, how have you woken up today? And as he told one of the companions, Haritha, he says, you know, so uphold that, and the garden, right? And the garden, right? And the Jannah is a walled garden, it has a sense of exclusivity, right? And there are degrees of paradise, because there are degrees of believers, right? And you know, it's almost redundant to mention the verses on paradise because there's so many of them. But for example, in Surah Maryam, verse 63, تِلْكَ الْجَنَّةُ الَّتِي نُورِثُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا مَنْ كَانَ تَقِيَّ. That is the paradise that we inherit to those of our servants who were mindful, who had taqwa. And this is a quality to cultivate. Mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because that's the key quality to, you know, for those of paradise. Right? And what is there in paradise? لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. They shall have whatsoever they seek. عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. With their Lord. They shall have whatsoever they seek, عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ, with their Lord. So some just want the gifts, but some want the place the gifts are given. or the presence of the one giving the gifts. So you accept the gifts because they're amazing, but لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. They shall have whatsoever they seek with their Lord. And the giver is greater than the gifts. وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. And with us is that which is far greater. Right? وَلَدَيْنَا. And with us is that which is greater. And the mazid is the beholding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? As we know from the rigorously authentic hadiths. وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. Faces on that day will be radiant to their Lord gazing. Right? And we talked about this is a beholding that is real, but without comparison, without directionality, without modality. Right? But there is no joy greater of any of the joys of the hereafter even, that can compare to the joy of beholding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. And with us is that which is far greater. And the Prophet would remind of this. Once he was walking with the Sahaba, and he pointed to the full moon. He said, truly, you will behold Allah Most High as clearly as you behold this full moon, with no confusion regarding that beholding. Right? Of course, the point of comparison is in the clarity of beholding, not in, you know, if you say Zayd is a lion, it doesn't mean that he's going to eat you, and doesn't mean that he's very hairy. The meaning is that he's brave, he's strong or brave or whatever. Or if you use it these days, it would be mean he's a criminal. Right? You prefer someone there like an Asad, then that would be a very different meaning. Nasallahu al-afiyah. And we believe in the jinn, which are also a creation that Allah has made morally responsible. We have no way of certainly knowing of jinn. So someone says, I don't believe in jinn. So, well, you don't know revelation. I excuse you. Because there's no rationally discernible way of knowing the jinn. They're from the unseen. Now, it is possible for people to experience jinn. It's contrary to norms. If you ever have an interaction with jinn, just close the door to it. Don't interact with jinn. They're real. Most experiences of them are not. But it is very possible. Right? As we know from both the Quran, the jinn came and believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and jinn came during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at multiple occasions. But it's unusual. And the basis is we do not interact with them, have nothing to do with them. Most of the cases where people think someone is possessed or something, they're just having trouble. So my daughter can't get married, but we think she's possessed by jinn. Okay, are you trying to get her? Are you doing anything to get her married? No. Is she doing anything to try to get married? No. Is anyone you know doing anything for her to get married? No. How's she going to get married? Right? It's not jinn possession. It's called you're not taking the means. Right? So a lot of things are, you know, say someone graduated and they're not working, they're just at home, and say, oh, they're possessed by jinn. No, because they don't know what they're doing in life, right? So a lot of things are, you know, there's much, you know, but there are cases that are, you know, very serious. But beware of charlatans. They are everywhere. Well, everything is a case of exorcism, etc. These are anyone who's charging money to deal with jinn, treat them like the jinn. Go, turn away from them. These are not, you know, these are very sensitive things. People turn it into a business, and it's very dangerous. Right? And they're right there in our community as well. Just beware of them. And in some cases, you have to warn against some of these people. But they're a reality that's affirmed in the Qur'an. And they're real creatures. Our Prophet ﷺ has told us about them. And the angels, right, who are, again, And one example, you know, Surah Al-Jinn, you know, from verse 1, tells us about the Prophet ﷺ's encounter with some of these jinn. And they came and they believed in him. The angels are honored, sinless servants of Allah. Their role is described in Surah Al-Tahrim, verse 6. لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ They do not disobey Allah in what He commands them, and they do all that they were commanded. Angels are not created with the faculty of choice, in the sense that, by their very temperament, they obey Allah. That, of course, does not preclude them asking questions. Right? Because a question, you know, is, so do they have any choice? That's not that's something the scholars have discussed. They're mentioned throughout the Quran in the closing verse of Surah Al-Baqarah. So the second surah, verse 285, from the integrals of belief, mentioned there is belief in the angels. And we believe in all the prophets. We talked about our belief in the prophets, right? We believe in all the prophets in general, and specifically about those mentioned in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Qur'an from the rewards of paradise, وَحُورٌ عِينٌ in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, verse 22. So we believe in it because it's mentioned in the Qur'an. And there are descriptions that have come of them. This refers both, everyone will be created in paradise in the most beautiful of their possible forms. Right? So this includes both the spouses, and there's other, you know, there's other rewards in the hereafter. The question a lot of people ask, so what about the reward for women? لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ عِنْدَهُ They shall have whatsoever they wish with their Lord, and everyone will be inspired for that which will grant them the utmost of contentment. Right? And they are wildan, they are youth in paradise, right, who are a unique creation of paradise, who serve with complete contentment the people of paradise. يَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ وِلْدَانٌ مُخَلَّدُونَ They will be served by, they will go around them, youth, you know, eternal youth, right, serving them, serving the people of paradise with complete contentment. This is from Surah Al-Waqi'ah, verse 17. Right? And then the last of the points related to matters of transmitted beliefs, that ثُمَّ الْأَوْلِيَ right? And the elect servants of Allah. Right? These are mentioned throughout the Qur'an explicitly and by indication. Amongst the most explicit verses are in Surah Yunus, verse 62 and 63. أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَحْزَنُونَ Truly, the awliya of Allah, the elect servants of Allah, have no fear, nor shall they, are not to be feared for, nor shall they grieve. Who are they? They are described in the Quran. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ Those who truly believed. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا And it's used in the past tense, because the past tense is used, the فعل ماضي is used, للتحقيق. They truly believed. Right? They're people of certitude. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ And who are ever mindful of Allah. And it's used in the مُضَارِعَ Why? Because the present continuous indicates continuity. And were ever mindful. So they had certitude in faith. And they were ever mindful of Allah. Right? These are two qualities of those who are elect servants of Allah. So it's not by doing some fancy, strange, secret cult things. Right? right? And it's not just something random, right? Their means, ultimately, everything is from the grace of Allah. But in terms of the world of means, the two qualities to cultivate to be of the foremost servants of Allah are to attain certitude in one's faith, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تَحْقِيقًا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, and were ever mindful, to strive to uphold this quality of mindfulness. Why? For the sake of Allah, seeking to be of the sir. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى, theirs is the glad tidings. لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى, theirs is the great good news. Now you say, okay, well, reward is in the hereafter. But لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ, in this life and in the next. لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Yeah, and you can read the rest of the verses from Surah Yunus, verse 62. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it more specifically even in Surah Al-Anfal, in verse 34, Al-Anfal, verse 34, إِنْ أَوْلِيَاؤُهُ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقُونَ, his elect servants are none but those mindful. Right? And that is how we understand Islamic spirituality. Right? Islamic spirituality is about two things. The perfection of faith, تحقيق الإيمان, the perfection of faith, وَالتَّحَقُّقْ بِحَقَائِقِ التَّقْوَى, and being realized in the realities of taqwa. That's what Islamic spirituality is about. There's means to it, right? Means to attaining it, methods to attaining it, but any understanding of spirituality that is not rooted in the cultivation of faith and the realization and upholding of taqwa is either a cheap imitation or fake, right? And you know, anyone talking about, you know, claiming, you know, spirituality, but you know, they lack these qualities, flee from them. And the last thing is, and everything that the prophets came with of what is necessarily known to be of the religion, right? Everything that is decisively established in the Quran and decisively established in the Sunnah, we accept fully and without hesitation. Right? Even if you don't understand it. If you don't understand something, Imam Abu Hanifa gave a very practical advice. If there's something related to your faith or your religion that you don't understand, immediately say, I accept what is true with Allah. And then take immediate means to seek reliable clarification. So don't Google it, because you find all kinds of nonsense. Okay? Like you're having heart palpitations, you won't just say, well, let me Google it. Right? And let me go to some site called What to Do When Your Heart is Palpitating .bz.ga, right? Or whatever. When something's serious, then you have to go to someone of some expertise. Likewise, if you're confused about something of religion, seek experts. Don't just self-diagnose. Right? There's some small thing. What does this word mean? Etc. There's some easy things. It's like I have a headache. You take whatever medicine. But there's serious things that need serious attention. So, likewise, denying these things that are necessarily known to be of the religion is, puts one's faith at risk. Right? Denying the obligation of prayer, denying the obligation of fasting, denying the obligation of the things that are clearly and unquestionably established in the Quran or in the Sunnah, and that are known by everybody. Not just the learned, but the common person knows them. Like someone says, oh, wine is fine because Allah mentions it as reward in paradise. Does any common believer accept that? No. So necessarily known of the religion are things that are clearly established with no possibility of, no reasonable possibility of being open to interpretation in the Quran or in prophetic teachings. And secondly, they're known both by the learned and by the common person. Everyone knows about it. Right? What's the ruling of eating pork? I clearly establish in the Quran and Sunnah. Everyone knows about it. Right? But something subtle, that it may be decisively established, but some people may not know about it, then that, it's not fine not to believe it, but you're, the validity of your faith is not dependent upon it. So that's what we wanted to cover today. We listed some of the consequences of belief in the hereafter. Reflecting on the hereafter gives us urgency and purpose. Right? And it's one of the central themes of the Meccan surahs of the Qur'an, whose purpose was to root faith in the hearts of the believers. Right? So, especially the Meccan surahs. So, for example, on Seekers we have this on-demand course on the Fatiha and the short surahs. This is one of the, those talk extensively on these themes. They give us a sense of responsibility. They instill hope and fear. Right? Two books that we recommend are, to begin with, The Lies of Man by Imam al-Haddad, who talks about the five stages in the journey of the human soul. And secondly, Remembrance of Death and the Afterlife by Imam al-Ghazali, which is much larger, but it's one of the most powerful works written on the reality of death and the matters of the hereafter. These two books everyone should have on their list of readings. And then finally, you know, next class we're going to begin with line 58, which he tells us, and the statement of Islam contains within it everything that has been mentioned above. Right? Because La ilaha illallah affirms, and meanings are understood from texts at four levels. There's the expression of the text, what the text is saying directly. Then there is the indication of the text, right, which are what is meanings that are necessarily pointed to by the text. And there are the allusion of the text, right, which is something understood from the text, but is not the subject matter directly of the text. And there's things that are necessarily implicit in the text. So if you see what La ilaha illallah affirms, that there's none free of need of any other, whom all are in absolute need of, then everything that we believe about Allah is understood from this. And we'll begin next lesson by looking a little bit at that. Because when we say La ilaha illallah, we are negating all meanings of divinity from all besides Allah. And affirming all meanings of divinity for Allah. So this entails that Allah exists. All the negative attributes are affirmed and entailed by this. All the attributes of perfection, all the affirmative attributes are entailed by this. So this is, you know, so when we say La ilaha illallah, all the meanings of, all the attributes are there. So when we say La ilaha illallah frequently, we should use that as a time to reflect on the attributes of Allah. And from that is the fact that Allah is the creator, and he has destined things, and of the things that he destined is Muhammadun Rasulullah. Right? Muhammadun Rasulullah is from the implications of Allah having will and power, and he willed to create the hereafter. He willed to send, to have a chosen servant who is the embodiment of all meanings of belovedness to him, and to be the bearer of his final message. Right, so all the meanings of Islam are contained in that. So he tells us what to do, which is to make much remembrance of it with neediness and gratitude, with yearning and turning to Allah, with hope and fear, with love and seeking to be present with the one named, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in the last two lessons, we'll be looking at how one nurtures faith. How one nurtures faith. Right? So he says, فَأَكْثِرًا مِنْ ذِكْرِهَا بِالْأَدَبِ. So make much remembrance of the statement with proper manners, with adab. تَرْقَى بِهَذَا الذِّكْرِ عَلَى الرُّتَبِ. You will rise through this remembrance, through the highest of stations of closeness to Allah. And then he describes what is entailed by turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ten or so key qualities. So over the next two lessons, we'll look at that, because this is how we strive to actualize what we've looked at of the meanings of faith. So we'll stop there, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam, wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.